All right, let me pass out two sheets. This first one is something I was supposed to give you last week and I forgot. So, since we are talking about how to study the Bible, talking about different genres of scripture, that's where we started last week. That's where we're going to be tonight and over the next several weeks. So let me just walk through this for just a moment, and then we'll look at what we're going to do tonight. Did you have one, JR?
Yes.
You had enough? Okay. So this, I tried to simplify this as much as I could. There are a lot of ways to cut it, if you will, or some people say there's a lot of ways to skin a cat. This is the most simplified way that I can understand in my own head how to look at different genres of the Bible. So you have in the Old Testament narrative history. So from Genesis to the book of Esther really is one consecutive story that's going from the beginning to God's people there coming back from exile. And then you have the poetry or the wisdom literature found in Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Some of those are a little different than others. Psalms are a little different than Proverbs. We understand that, but they still fall in this wisdom literature category. Prophets or prophecies, you have that from Isaiah to Malachi. You have the major and the minor prophets. It's not because some of them are more important than others. It's the length of their books, really. So, but they are going to read differently than you read Genesis. They're going to read differently than you read the book of Romans, and it's worth at least noting that. Then you get in the New Testament, you have the Gospels, another form of narrative and history in the book of Acts. But again, the Gospels are unique because they are, in some sense, it's the telling of Christ and his life and his ministry, but it's not exactly like a biography you're going to pick up today on like Winston Churchill or somebody like that. The Gospel writers were not interested for the reader's perspective of giving us every detail of the life of Christ. And so we have John starting in the beginning, in eternity past. You have Luke and Matthew giving us the birth of Christ. And then we have glimpses for just a little bit of Christ as a young child. And then we skip a lot of years until his ministry. And we would love to know what happened between all those years, but we just don't have that. So, and then they really focus on his ministry and his teaching. And then you have like the book of John. Half the book is dedicated to 1 week of the life of Christ. And so there's a reason for that. And so they're written for a specific reason. And then you have the epistles or the letters. You have that from Romans to Jude. And those are, you have Paul's letters from Romans to Philemon. And then you have whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, Luke or Paul or someone else. And then you have these other letters that are there, and they're all specific and written for a specific purpose. And then you have apocalyptic literature. That's the book of Revelation. And then also some parts of Daniel and Ezekiel and some other things sneak in there. But this at least gives you a decent picture of when you come to a book of the Bible, you've got to approach it in the way that the author wrote it, if that makes sense. And so they wrote it in a specific style for a specific reason, in a specific context, in a specific time of history. And we need to understand some of those things if we're going to interpret them well. So this is for you. This is a tool for you to have. It'll make more sense over the next few weeks. It's looking like what I was going to do in about 2 weeks is going to be about 6 weeks with these genres, but I think it'll be helpful. I pray, so it'll be helpful. You're welcome.
Thank you.
Thank you, y'all.
So tonight, last week we looked at narrative history. Tonight we're going to look at poetry and some wisdom. You need one more? Here you go. You got an extra? Okay.
Give him one.
Tonight we're going to look at some wisdom literature, but really it ended up shifting into a study of the Psalms tonight is really what it turned into. So to next week, I'm going to come back and we'll look at some Proverbs and things like that. So let me just look. We're going to walk through this. Is what we're going to do every week. I go home after Wednesday night and I'm like, yeah, I would probably change how I taught that a little bit because I want it to be clear to y'all. So I'm always trying to think, how can this make the most sense for y'all? So what I want to do tonight is give you a few, again, tools and how you're going to read the Psalms. And then we're going to actually look at one together. Don't worry, if you can't see it up on the board, it's on your paper on the back. So I just needed somewhere to mark it up for y'all to see. So trying to look at this big picture with some of these aspects. The first part, poetry, wisdom literature, it uses figurative language to teach biblical truths. That's mostly how it's going to operate. So the first point, poetry in the Bible is not the same as history or a letter. So we're going to read it differently. You don't have to know poetry in the Bible to know that poetry just in general is different, right? There's some people that like to read biography and in history. Some people like to read fiction and novels, and some people love poetry. I will confess, I do not love poetry. I like biblical poetry, and it's because it's in the Bible. But poetry outside of that, I'm not going to just sit on the porch with a nice book of sonnets. That's just not going to happen. I remember in eighth grade, we had to memorize a poem, and I memorized the Red, Red Rose. I don't know who wrote it, when it was written. I don't remember anything, but I remember that. And that was enough poetry for me. I struggle to understand poetry. I'm not artsy. That's just not how my mind works. So in the Bible, honestly, I love the book of Psalms, but it is a harder genre for me to study and even to preach and to teach. There are certain areas of Scripture I feel a little bit more comfortable in teaching than others. And I'm not the only pastor, so you don't have to shame me for that. I mean, so you can, but the Psalms are a little harder for me, even though they're beautiful. But it's because some of the figurative language in there. So we have to read it differently. Number two, they're meant to teach us, I think, in some ways, how to talk to God and to sing praises to Him. Because originally, the Psalms were a songbook, a hymn book, if you will. And so you see this, and there's oftentimes, I know I pointed this out last week, in Psalm 18, it actually occurred earlier in the life of David, and it talks about it was a song of David. He was singing this song to the Lord. And so these psalms would have been songs to the Lord, and so it helps us to know how to talk to the Lord. When you walk through the Psalms, it's refreshing to be able to hear some of the ways that saints before us have just struggled, honestly, have felt in moments of despair, and you realize, I'm not the only one that has gone through a hard time in my life. There's others, and I have some biblical language that I can put to my heart, because sometimes when you're going through hardships and sufferings, you don't know what to say.
That's right.
And that's why you go to, I think, the Psalms to help us. The Psalms don't just communicate times of difficulty, but I think they speak to every season of life for the believer. And so the Psalms are useful for that. Number three, Psalms give us language, again, for every season, everyday season of life. And then the Psalms help us meditate upon God and His character. And so there are a lot of good biblical truths there in the Psalms for us to know about who God is. Just tonight, we started with Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and His mercies are over all His works. That is not the first time that those words are found in the Scriptures. That's multiple times over and over and over. Those words are found in Scripture. The very first is actually in Exodus chapter 34, after the story of the golden calf, when God was angry at the idolatry of the people, and God showed mercy to them, and he was going to pass by Moses, who was there in the cleft of the rock. And as he passes by, proclaims, the Lord God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. So God, in his wisdom, wants to make sure that we know these truths about him. And he repeats the same thing multiple times throughout the scriptures. And so just to show you. And so these Psalms, again, are teaching us who God is and about his character. Something else to know about the Psalms before we look at a couple of tools as we read them. Not all the Psalms are written the same. So the Psalms themselves are a specific kind of biblical literature. And then within the 150 Psalms, there's different kinds of Psalms. Okay, if that makes sense. So you have the first one, Psalms of Lament or Lament Psalms. These are crying out in distress. So Psalm 13 begins this way. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day long? There's a lamenting, a crying, a distress there that David is feeling. And a lot of the Psalms are lament Psalms, crying out to the Lord in times of need. I love Psalm 13 because it doesn't just end there. He goes on and he's continuing to cry out. And then verse 5, but I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So a lot of times, lament Psalms do have glimmers of hope in them, except Psalm 88. It's just lament. And then you get to Psalm 89 and they go together, and then there's hope in there. But there is to cry out to the Lord. Praise Psalms, and I think really Thanksgiving Psalms can kind of be tied in together, but what they're doing is obviously what they say. They're praising the Lord. Psalm 106, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And so you can see some of those, both of those things. There's praise being to God for who he is and what he's accomplished, and also thanksgiving within that, in that sphere as well. So you have praise and thanksgiving Psalms. You have wisdom Psalms. Psalm 1, honestly, was not the first Psalm that was written, but it's the first in the book of Psalms because it sets the tone for the rest of the book. Okay, Psalm 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. It's a wisdom psalm. Psalm 19 is a wisdom psalm. And what is it about? God revealing himself in creation and in his word. And then Psalm 119 is also a wisdom psalm. And what is Psalm 119 about? The word of God. There's a theme there. If you want wisdom, go to the word of the Lord. And so you have lament, praise, and thanksgiving, wisdom, penitential psalms or psalms of repentance. These are crying out to the Lord because of your sin. And it's hard to pick a better psalm than Psalm 51, where David is confessing his sin to the Lord after his sin with Bathsheba and putting her husband to death. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Then he goes in verse 10, create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Let me just say, you do not have to commit adultery to be able to pray that verse. You just have to be a sinner, and you have to be humble and go to the Lord to pray that passage often, and I think we should. I think it would do us well to go to Psalm 51 more often to be honest about our sin. And then the always fun imprecatory psalms. These are the psalms where God's people in a specific time, a specific reason, are crying out for God to crush their enemies. So they're in the Bible, and there's times to pray those, and we have to be very careful to do that. But I think the heart behind those imprecatory psalms is a heart to see God, see justice happen in the face of injustice. So that's what's happening there. Psalm 70, here's just an example. O God, hasten to deliver me. O Lord, hasten to my help. Let those be ashamed and humiliated who seek my life. Let those who be turned back and dishonored who delight in my heart hurt. Let those be turned back because of their shame who say, aha. And so David is crying for the Lord to do something about his enemies. And so those are very difficult psalms, but again, they're in the Bible. So we have to do something with them. We can't ignore them. So the first part of reading the Psalms is knowing what kind of psalm am I reading? When I come to this psalm, what is this about? Some psalms give you a little bit of history behind it and in the purpose, like Psalm 51. It's going to give you a little bit of noting of why this was written. We don't always have that, but sometimes if you can find out as much background of it, that's going to help. Second, again, look for repeated words. Y'all have heard me say that over and over and over because it's important. We're going to do that in just a moment with Psalm 67. So I'm going to move past that and we'll come back to it. But just for you to note, you can go back later and look at Psalm 121, a beautiful psalm. And six times in that psalm, there's the word keep. The Lord is our keeper. He keeps us. So there's a good theme in there of the Lord is our keeper. He's the guardian of our soul. And that helps you to see that as you look at those repeated words. Number three, look for figurative language. Again, you start getting flashbacks to English class. And I know we're past high school. And we went, but this is here. And it helps you to understand. There's similes. These are comparing two things that comparing them with the words like or as. So the famous one, Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. And it's a picture. That's what the psalmist is doing. That just like the deer longs for that water, my soul is longing for the Lord. And again, it helps to know the context. Psalm 42, why is the psalmist longing for the Lord? Because for some reason he finds himself outside of the company of God's people. And he's longing to be with God and his people to worship him. And so as the deer pants, my soul pants for you, O God. There's similes. There's metaphors. So it gave you just a regular example. The classroom was a zoo today. Okay. Does that mean there were giraffes and lions and zebras in there? No, you get this picture. All I have to do is say that and you all have an idea what that means. And that's a metaphor. Or as my last pastor used to say, metaphor. So however you want to pronounce it, whatever you want to do. There's plenty of those in the book of Psalms. Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. The psalmist is using this language to describe who God is. God is not literally a rock, right? He's not literally a fortress and a fortress of solitude. I don't know. Superman's in my head. So, but anyway, he's not just a fortress, but he's using this language to help describe what God does and who he is in our lives. Your word, Psalm 119, 105, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you find yourself in a dark, dark room, when you pull this out, it's not going to just light everything up, right? Literally, it's not going to do that. But what's the psalmist saying? In life, this guides our paths. It lights the way to life with Christ and true wisdom. So it uses metaphors. You can turn your sheets over. Personification, giving human characteristics to something that's inhuman. So Psalm 98, verse 8, let the rivers clap their hands and let the mountains sing together for joy. Rivers don't have hands and mountains can't sing because they have no mouths, right? But you get this picture. Creation is praising the Lord. And that's what the picture is. And so that's why we have to be careful in sometimes how we read it and we are understanding what we're reading. This next part, it helps to understand parallelism. That's what the Bible really, or the Psalms really are. You can see this in some of these cases, like Psalm 67. There's parallel lines. So it's taking a line and a second line is either contrasting it or explaining the first line a second time. So let me just give you just a couple of these and then we're going to We're going to work through this psalm together briefly. You have repetition or synonymous parallelism. This is the first and the second line telling really of the same thing, just in a different way. Okay, so Psalm 3, verse 1, O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. David's not saying two different things. He's just using two lines to describe the same thing that's happening, if that makes sense. Second, you have additional parallelism or synthetic parallelism. The second line is telling a little bit more than the first. And again, honestly, some of these from the first and second sound similar, but I think it's worth at least noting as you're reading this. Psalm 1, verse 3. He, talking about the person that delights in the law of the Lord, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. So you take one idea and it's further explaining it. He's a tree that's planted, and not only that, he's going to bear fruit. So it's taking the first aspect and further describing that. And then third, you have contrast. The first and second line are different. So Psalm 1 again, verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so there's two different ways of life. There's a way of the righteous and a way of the wicked. And so just understanding some of their parallelisms, you can look at books and they'll come up with 15 or 16 of these. I think that's too much and too convoluted. These are the main three right here. And if you don't remember these, it's okay. I'm just giving them to you. Just as you read and you look and you study and see, why are there always usually two or three lines together? It's because the author is doing something with that. He's either further explaining something or he's making a contrast. And so, again, something we've said over and over as we study the Bible, the purpose of knowing these things is for us to slow down and for us to think and for us to observe and try to soak up as much as we can from the biblical text so that we can know it, so that we can know God. Number five, this is going to become more apparent in just a moment. A chiasm, it takes the lines of the biblical text and it puts a focus on the middle of that line. So this is on the back of your sheet. This is also up here. I have written this not because I got all my handwriting is sloppy, but not because I got all sloppy. I wrote it as on purpose. These first two verses and the last two verses they go together. And then verses 3 and 4 go together, and then or verses 3 and 5, and then verse 4 is the middle. It's the bacon in the middle of the sandwich. That's the best part, right? That's the part that you're looking for that's really going to give you the meaning of that text. So, with all of that said, we're going to walk through Psalm 67 for just a few moments together tonight, because I want us to take and apply some of these principles that we've looked at together. I'm going to read it all the way through once so you can just hear it. And then what we'll do is look for some keywords, some repetition, and then show you some other ways of interpreting. This is a psalm of harvest. This would have been sang in the harvest season when God had given his people an abundant harvest. And this is a thanksgiving psalm, giving praise to him for blessing them. Says this, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. So, you read that, and there's a lot of words in there, right? A lot of words about people and nations and different things like that. And so you say, okay, what does this mean? How are we going to take what we just read and be able to walk away in a few moments and say, I know what the biblical author is trying to tell me about this. So let's begin here. God be gracious to us and bless us. So there's one bless. And then if you walk all the way down, then you get down here to verse 6, The earth has yielded its produce, and God blesses us. God blesses us. So here, three times in this passage, he's speaking of blessing. There's a reason for that. In this time period of the Bible, God promised his people Israel, if they would obey his commands and walk in his ways, he would bless them in order that they would be a blessing to the rest of the nations. In order for them to say, we follow the one true living God of all the universe. So here's the prayer. God, be gracious to us. Show us your mercy that we don't deserve and bless us. That's what they're praying. And then you can see how you're taking this one idea and adding to it. How is he going to bless us? Cause your face to shine upon us. That's one way of describing it. Numbers chapter 6, the Aaronic blessing talks about God's face shining upon them. What is that picture of? It's this picture of God delighting in his people. When someone's smiling upon someone, we have that picture in our head. When someone's angry at somebody and looking at them, it's not delight. That's they're looking at them with other, you know, anger and other emotions. So it's a prayer. Bless us. Look upon us favorably, that, so that's a key word, so that or because or for the reason of, your way may be known on the earth. And so I'm going to cheat just a little bit and underline several words that aren't the same words, but I think the author wants us to see this, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God our God blesses us. God blesses us that the ends of the earth may fear him. So when you start looking at it that way, you start saying, okay, maybe this isn't just about the literal harvest. When you start seeing it that way, there's a reason that God was going to bless his people. It's so that the rest of the world would have his blessings as well, so that they would know God. And so you begin seeing this, and this is where you get this structure, because again, you start reading this, you still think, okay, there's still a lot. There's a lot here you've got to figure out what the psalmist is saying. So that's why I think the chiasm, which is something that we don't usually use and talk about very often, but I think it can be useful, a useful understanding, and I think there's a purpose for this. I think the psalmist wrote it in this way. In Hebrew literature, in Hebrew poetry, they wrote with chiasms. They wrote with looking for the middle. Again, why? Because they didn't have underline and bold and italics and things like that. They've got to have one way of highlighting what's most important. And so they do it this way. So look at verses 3 and verse 5. It's the exact same thing. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. There's a reason he repeats himself, because he wants you to see that this is the key to the passage. So let's walk back through it, and then we'll get to the key of the passage. God, it's a prayer. Be gracious to us. Bless us. Look favorably upon us so that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all the nations. We want people to know you, to walk in your ways, to walk in your salvation. And then here's a cry. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you, not just the Israelites, but the Philistines and all the ites of the Old Testament, right? And so you want all of the people to praise God. And here's the key. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. That's the prayer. For you will judge the people with uprightness, and you will guide the nations on the earth. Meaning, you are the one true God. You're the judge. You're the God. And we want the nations to be glad in you, to praise in you, to worship you, to sing for joy in you. That's our desire.
And so, if that's the key, again, that's what the psalmist is trying to pray towards. That's what we ought to desire as well. This wasn't just for the Israelites. This ought to be our prayer as well. Is that the
generation
nation,
to generation?
That's right? Right. That the nations would be glad and sing for joy. Now, here's the thing. The nations think they are glad. They are singing a song, but their gladness and their joy comes from the things of this world that can never truly satisfy. And so, we want them to sing and to be glad in the Lord. And that's why we're asking God, bless us in such a way that we can make you known to those around us. God, use us in such a way that you can that we can make you known to those around us. That's why, let's keep moving, and then we're going to hit one other thing. When you get to the next part in this, the last couple of verses, the earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us. That's why this is a harvest psalm. They were looking at that moment. They were looking at their fields, and they were looking at the grain that they were able to see and to harvest and say, God, the earth has given us produce. We praise you and we bless you for that. You have blessed us. That was our prayer, and now you've answered that prayer. And again, there's a reason that the ends of the earth may fear him. The nations, the peoples of the earth may fear him. This, they were never to just be blessed just for the blessing itself. They were to be blessed for others. So let's now, we've seen this passage, we've seen the heart of this passage. We need to say, what else, how does this connect to the rest of the story of Scripture? That's one thing that we've tried to talk about when we study the Bible. When I hear blessing and nations, you can't help but think of another promise that God gave in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham. Now go. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So I think the biblical author, the psalmist here, has that picture in his mind. That God made a promise to Abraham. And who are the Israelites? To the descendants of Abraham. They were to be the ones that were to help bring this about. And so God is looking at this language where God had made that promise to Abraham. He was going to bless Abraham to be a blessing to the nations. He's going to bless the Israelites to be a blessing to the nations. Here's where we have to connect the New Testament to all that. Israel failed. Israel failed badly. They were not the true son. They walked in their own ways. They worshiped other gods. They never truly pointed people to the one and true living God as they had ought to. And that's why when we think about this, there's another one, another son of Abraham that would come, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come to bless the nations and to bless the world. And that's why I don't think you can see this without calling it what it is. It's a missionary psalm. That's what this is. It's a psalm of, God, we want your blessings and who you are to go out throughout the nations, throughout the world. And we know that that is true when we look at the rest of the Bible, when we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ himself has come. He has come as the son of Abraham, and he has come in Revelation chapter 5, tells us, what did he do? You were worthy to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God your with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Christ came to die for people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group. And Revelation 7 tells us, in the end, there's going to be a day where people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group will be around the throne of the Lamb, the great harvest. the great produce. And so we are praying, God, utilize us and use us so that we can point people to your Son, so that they can be glad in him, sing his praises, sing for his joy. And Lord, we believe, I believe, there's a promise through the rest of Scripture that it will happen.
Yeah.
It will come about that the ends of the earth is going to fear God. Doesn't mean everybody will, but the ends of the earth, people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group will fear him. And here's the thing. God has, this is a part of our motivation in doing this. God has given us a picture of the end there in Revelation 5 and Revelation 7. We're not there yet, which means while we have breath, we have work to do. We have to be witnesses for the Lord, which is why we're studying through the book of Acts to help us to know the gospel and know how to be witnesses for Christ. It's so that we can go about letting this be a prayer of ours. This ought to be a psalm that we go to often when we just think about the state of the world. I don't turn on the news because it's depressing, but you need, but it's important to know. But it's also too important to know from a Christian perspective how we can be praying for people. Yes, we want peace in this world, but we know peace only comes through Christ Jesus. And so we want to pray in certain ways through that. So, any questions on walking through any of this, or questions about the psalm or anything else? Okay. Let me ask one more question. I'm willing to get my feelings hurt. Is this helpful doing it this way?
Yes.
Okay, all right. I want to make sure, because that's what I want to do the next several weeks with different other genres of Scripture. I don't want it to be a waste of time for y'all if it's not beneficial. But if it's helpful, I want to keep doing that. So, because I want to, again, at the end of the day, equip you so that tomorrow morning when you open up your Bible, you're able to understand just a little bit better of that. Let me also say this. It's not like I can just turn to any random passage in the Bible and do that. Okay, I have to study myself. So why did I pick Psalm 67? Because I know that psalm really well. Okay, so I didn't just pick any psalm. I picked a psalm that I knew well and that I love, and I've preached multiple times, and so that helps. So I don't want y'all to think, oh, David can just do. I can't. Okay, I have to study. And I have to work through passages, and I have to struggle, and I have to figure out what things mean. And then sometimes I have to say at the end of the day, I don't know. Mm-hmm. I don't know. Mm-hmm. So, and that's okay. So, all right, let me pray for us. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Psalms. God, we thank you that you've given us language that we can pray to you, Lord. Thank you for the beautiful poetry that is found in the book of Psalms. God, I pray that you would help us to be more and better equipped to know you and to serve you in this life as we study the book of Psalms in our lives, Father. God, we thank you specifically for Psalm 67, that this is a psalm of harvest and thanksgiving. Lord, we thank you that for thousands of years, your people have prayed this psalm and have seen you fulfill your promises through this psalm. And Lord, we see from the rest of the testimony of Scripture, Lord, that it's still happening and being fulfilled today through your church, as your church goes throughout the nations and proclaiming the good news of the gospel. God, we thank you that ultimately there will be a great harvest in the end, Lord, where people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group will be around your throne. God, we thank you that we have the opportunity as your people to bear witness to the nations about Christ, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use that to motivate us, Lord, to give us encouragement, Father, knowing that you, in the end, will save sinners to yourself, Father. We don't know who you will save, but do we believe that you will save some, Father? And so, Lord, help us to sow the word, the seed of the word, far and wide, Father, and trust you for the results, Lord, and that you will yield its produce in its due time. So, Lord, we pray, trusting in you,
yes,
and giving you praise and honor and glory, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.